We're going to turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And one of the things that I like to do, because if it's just my voice, then it does have a tendency to lull people to sleep. It's so soothing. And in order to avoid that, and just for the sake of a variety of voices, if there is someone who would like to read Luke 16, the first 13 verses for us. It's a parable that Jesus told with a lesson at the end. Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to read that in a big outside voice, please stand and do that. Go ahead, Matt. Thank you. Thank you. A man appeared before Satan Peter, as these familiar stories go. St. Peter asked his name and began to look through the great St. Peter book, as familiarly appears in these sorts of stories. And after a while, St. Peter looked up and he said, "You are without doubt the most selfish, inconsiderate person who has ever stood before me." He said, "I have looked through the course of your life and I cannot find one incident, one example of where you thought of anybody or did anything for anybody other than yourself." The man protested. He said, hey, "What about that time I was driving down the road and I saw the motorcycle gang picking on that old man?" He said, "I got out of my car and I walked up to the leader of the gang and I yanked the earring out of his nose and I said, 'Listen, buddy, if you want to bother this old guy, you'll have to go through me first.'" Peter went back to his book and he said, "I don't find that anywhere. When did this happen?" The man said, "About 3 minutes ago." I love jokes and I love humor. And you can ask my wife, I'm the funniest person she knows. I'm going to tone it down this morning for Ray Vandalon's sake, because I don't want his ribs to ache from what would ordinarily be an absolutely hilarious morning. So if I'm not that funny this morning, it's all Ray's fault. But I think a lot about jokes, and I think a lot about humor and what makes things funny. And I've decided that basically, essentially, things strike us as funny because of the element of surprise. Jokes are funny because they take a turn that we don't expect, and that's what makes them memorable, and that's what makes them funny. It's also what makes so many of the parables of Jesus memorable, and in some cases funny. I think Jesus was a very, very funny person in much of his teaching. If we understood a little bit more about the context of his time, we'd realize that he had a great sense of humor. There are many well-known and well-loved parables of Jesus, and today's is not one of them. It's an interesting and somewhat confusing parable, and it's not one that you hear preached on or taught very often. But it does have that character of being having a surprise to it. There's a twist that we don't anticipate. The main character is a crook. He's a manager, a CEO, and he's a crook. He's dishonest. Now, there are a number of times in Jesus' teachings when he features a bad guy in the story, but normally it kind of follows a predictable course. There's the unjust judge who refuses to hear the widow's pleas, the servant who buries his master's talent in the ground, the household manager who beats the staff and gets drunk and steals from his master, or the rich man who places too much faith in his wealth. But we're not bothered or surprised by any of those cases, because in each story we get the point by contrast. In other words, we look at the bad guy, beg your pardon, we look at the bad guy and we clearly can see that Jesus is saying, at least, don't be like this guy. Here, however, Jesus actually appears to commend the actions of the bad guy. Jesus actually appears to commend the actions of the bad guy in the story. This is the steward of the estate, the COO of this estate, and the master has entrusted the care of all of his wealth and the operation of his estate to this man, and he's been ripping him off. You could think of a modern parallel like a chief operating officer or the vice president of the corporation, the plant manager, whatever it might be. This guy has been called into the head honcho's office because word has gotten back to the owner of the estate that this guy is stealing from here. He's been dishonest. And the owner says, get your accounts in order and bring in the books. Clean out your desk because I'm giving you notice that as of Friday, you will no longer be employed here. Now, this dishonest manager knows that when the accountants get a look at the books, that his goose is cooked. So he starts to think to himself, what am I going to do? I'm really not fit for any other kind of service. I'm certainly not going to be fit for the kind of work that would be available to me after I get fired in disgrace. And I'm too proud to beg. Imagine from going from being the vice president at Amazon one day to being panhandling on the streets the next. I just can't do that. I don't know how to do much else, and I'm certainly not just going to beg. So what am I going to do? Now, at this point, there are a couple of directions that we can anticipate the parable going. We might think that Jesus would say, see, if you're a thief, sooner or later, you're going to get your comeuppance. You're going to get your hand caught in the cookie jar, so don't do that. And the crook would join the other bad guys outside wailing and gnashing their teeth. Or we might expect that Jesus would teach that the guy saw the error of his ways, fell on his knees before the master in repentance, and was forgiven. We've seen Jesus teach that elsewhere, so we might expect that that would be the direction that the story would go. What we don't expect is the direction the story does go, the surprise or the twist that makes it memorable. The crooked manager is not repentant. Oh, he's sorry, but he's only sorry that he got caught. I might add here that this is not the point of the parable, but it certainly reminds us that there are different kinds of sorry, aren't there? And this guy might be sorry, but he's only sorry that he's in trouble. He's only sorry that he's going to lose his job. When my daughter Lydia was about four, hi Lydia, when she was about four, she had this habit of just walking up close to us and standing on our feet. Don't know why, it was just maybe a comfortable thing or gave you that extra inch of vision or something. And that was fine most of the time, but in the summer when you had bare feet or sandals on, that could hurt. And Lydia would walk up and just stand up, and she would turn around and with her back to me with standing on my feet and sort of looking around. And I would say, Lydia, you're on my feet. She'd go, sorry. But make no move to get off. She would just stand there. I was like, Dad, that's I regret that for your sake. That's too bad for you. Or maybe I feel a little bad that you're upset with me now, but I'm not really changing my ways. That's the case of the dishonest manager here. He's sorry, but probably sorry that he wasn't better at covering his tracks, because now he's in trouble. There's no real genuine effort to change his behavior. His sin, regret for his sin is only that it got him in trouble. It's a purely selfish response. There's no understanding of his wrongdoing. There's no real regret or repentance. Only wish that he had covered his tracks better. So back to our crook and his dilemma. The unexpected turn here is that the man actually sits down and thinks about his condition and what he's going to do in response. And he comes up with a scheme to open up opportunities for himself once he gets the axe from his boss. Now remember, he's in trouble because he's been ripping off his boss. What's his solution? Anybody want to just venture? What is it that he's been in trouble because he's been stealing from his boss, so what's the solution that he comes up with? To steal some more. What a great, you know, this isn't working for me, so I'll do it some more. But it is actually clever. He calls in people who owe money and goods to his boss and starts slashing their bills. He says, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, give me your bill. And he cuts it in half and then adds his signature to the end. Gives it back. Next guy, how much do you owe? 1,000 barrels of oil. Okay, now it's just 800. And he signs it off and he gives it back to him. And he carries on. He calls in people and says, what do your invoices say? And he starts slashing them. Now his response to getting in trouble for ripping off his boss is to rip him off even further. And again, we think that we should know the direction the story goes at this point. This guy has doubled down on what he is doing, and we would think that at this point Jesus would say, This is a really bad guy, and don't be like him. But instead of laying out some real crusher or laying out what evil punishment this guy is going to receive, instead of doing what we would expect with the story, that maybe the master would blow his top and pronounce all kinds of terrible punishments for this manager, instead, Jesus says the master commended the shrewd manager. Now, that's an unexpected direction. Now, we've had thousands of years of people interpreting for us and helping us to understand this particular parable. But imagine this story falling on the ears of the people who heard it first from Jesus. They're standing around, and like the rest of us, they kind of can anticipate what the punchline ought to be. But instead, Jesus takes it in a completely different direction. And it must have shocked the crowd to hear Jesus say this. This crowd had no commentaries, they had no expositors, they had no tradition, no way of understanding it. And they must have just wondered to themselves, where in the world is Jesus going with this? Because he says that the owner commended the crooked manager. And you might think today, what? Why? Here's why, and it is not, let me emphasize, it is not because Jesus is approving of crooked behavior. If you don't take anything else away, please don't go away thinking, it's okay to embezzle or steal or cheat on my taxes or rob a bank or anything else. I heard Barry Lucas say so. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Don't think you have some biblical mandate to become the next Bernie Madoff. And if you remember who Bernie Madoff is, then you're probably about my age. Well, Your Honor, I ripped off all those people because Jesus, in a parable, said that that was pretty cool. That is not the point of the lesson at all. What is Jesus saying then? Clearly, Jesus is not endorsing dishonesty or any criminal behavior. He's not even hinting that that is a good thing. That would be completely inconsistent with all of his other teaching and the rest of the Bible as well. Here, as in so many cases, context is crucial. Keep that in mind the next time somebody flings something like, hey, Jesus said don't judge at you. Remember, context is important. And the fact that Jesus doesn't say at the end, and remember, stealing is a bad thing, doesn't mean in any way that he's endorsing it. He's got a different lesson here. He's got a different point to this parable. Rather, notice the master commends the manager for acting shrewdly. For acting shrewdly. In fact, in the headings of many of your Bibles, it will say this is the parable of the shrewd manager. And that's not a word that you hear a lot anymore. Jesus does not commend dishonesty, does not commend theft. The owner admires the clever scheme because he recognizes that the manager did what he could with what he had in the time that he had left. The manager, dishonest as he was, did what he could with what he had in the time he had left. I saw a video a few months ago of a homeowner who was a bird watcher, and he had bird feeders throughout his yard. But he was plagued with squirrels who were climbing the bird feeders and stealing the bird food out of the feeders. And he got so fed up with it, he began to devise these different shields and guards and nets and things like that, all in an effort to keep the squirrels from stealing the bird food. Well, the squirrels somehow always managed to defeat these things. And by the time he got to the end, it looked like some American Ninja Warrior course for squirrels. He had all of these different platforms and barriers of various kinds, and the squirrels were actually leaping out of the trees and bouncing off of things and sliding down these shields, and they always managed to wind up getting the bird food. And so this guy videoed this, and although he was frustrated, I had to admire those little thieves. They're stealing the bird food, and that's not what you want to happen, and that's not a good thing, but at the same time, you think, doggone it, they found a way. And you have to admire their persistence and their cleverness. That's a little bit of what we're talking about here with the master's response to the manager. My dog Foxy is very small. She's only about this big. But she figured out how to get up onto a kitchen counter that's that high. And every once in a while, If we forget that she can do that, we walk out of the house for a second, we'll come back into the house, and she'll be standing on the kitchen counter looking at you as dogs only can with that. I didn't think you were coming home. She will run from the living room floor up onto the sofa, up onto the back of the sofa, and then jump up over the little wall that we have on the kitchen island, and then onto the kitchen counter, and then go snoop around for anything that we might have left up for there to eat. And while I don't want her to do that, I have to admire her inventiveness and her creativity. That's the takeaway here. The scolding that Jesus gives is not what we expect. The scolding that Jesus gives is not to the crook, but to us. And we think, hey, wait a minute, we didn't steal anything. We didn't rip anybody off. We're not cheating anybody. Are we so sure about that? Because Jesus says that the children of the world are more shrewd, or shrewder, I'm not quite sure what the proper English there is, than the children of the kingdom. He's saying we should be as shrewd in doing good as the crooked manager was in doing bad. So what do we learn from this crook? First of all, he realized he had a limited amount of time. He's called into the master's office. He says, you're done for. Clean out your desk. You have hours, maybe days left before you're done here. He asked himself, what can I do to make best use of the time that I have remaining? He was aware of a finite amount of time that he didn't have forever. In fact, he didn't have very long at all. So he immediately began to factor that into the plan that he was making. I have a very limited, very finite amount of time. What am I going to do with it? Do we ask ourselves that question? Very rarely, I think. It's only those moments in life that sort of punctuate us and cause us to think about, whoa, you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. And the future is unpredictable. Hence, the Bible says to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The Newsboys, my favorite Christian band, have a line in one of their songs that goes, don't squander this wonderful life. I used to have a book on one of my bookshelves in my office, so by John Piper, and the spine of the book said, don't waste your life, in big letters. So every time when I walked into my office, that was the first thing that I would see when I sat down at my desk, was a book that said, don't waste your life. It was very convicting. You know, it would speak to me every day. So, of course, I put the book on a different shelf so I wouldn't see it. Now, I'm not suggesting because of that consciousness of our finite amount of time that we run around like Chicken Little screaming that the sky is falling, or to walk around with a sandwich board that says the end is near or something like that. I also don't think that this means that we have to burn the candle at both ends and that we collapse into bed every night exhausted because we're so conscious that the clock is running and that the alarm is going to sound soon. Some people have the mistaken notion that God scowls at leisure time or relaxation, and that is not true. He's the one that built Sabbath into the whole system. But I believe that Jesus is teaching us through the crooked manager that the children of the kingdom should realize we too have a finite amount of time. How are we using it? Are we conscious of that? And are we factoring that into the plans that we make? Are we asking ourselves how we should be using this finite amount of time? Do we apply our hearts to wisdom, to make wise use of the time, make the most of every opportunity because the days are short? Now, I have my own ideas of a day well spent. You probably do too. You may not be able to list it if I were to ask you, but many of us know we come to the end of a day and we think, now that was a good day. And we have an idea of what that means. But does that line up with God's idea? The shrewd manager recognized that his time was limited and he had to use it to best advantage. So do we. Secondly, the crooked manager realized that he had a certain amount of authority. Before security escorted him out of the building, his signature still carried some clout. His stamp on the bills still had the authority of the owner, his boss. He recognized that and he figured out how he could use that to best advantage. His own best advantage, of course. Now, if he had thought this way about the boss's best advantage, he wouldn't have been fired in the first place. One of the things that we've become used to in our American political system is the notion of a lame duck president. This is the president who, after the election of a new president who will not be returning to office, serves out his time from the election in November to the inauguration in January. And if he's not returning to office, he's called a lame duck president. The Senate no longer cares what he's going to do. The House no longer cares what he's going to do. A lot of the American people don't even care what he is going to do. And he could just sort of sit down and go, oh, well, I'm not coming back to office. I think I'll just play Donkey Kong until, you know, they pack up my stuff. But the reality is that even a lame duck president, his authority is still present and his signature still carries weight. It's still just as legal and just as powerful as it was before the election. So that means that even if his party doesn't really care about him anymore, he still can affect change. Right up until noon on the day of the administration change, he can use that signature to do many things. We know that many sentences get commuted or pardons happen in those final hours. He may not be the boss much longer, but he still has authority. The crooked manager recognized that. Do we recognize the authority that we have? Do we understand the power that we have been given? Do we know that we have been promised, that what we have been promised will take place if we act and pray in the name of Jesus? Do we know that we are commissioned by Him who said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and I send you? I think that we walk around sometimes feeling like we're sheriffs with a cap gun and a plastic dime store badge, that our authority is somehow rooted in us and in our strength and in our resources, in our knowledge and in our capacities, instead of being rooted in the one who has all power and all authority. When Denise and I were missionaries in Hungary, we had a fellow teacher, a lady who was about 60 years old, who was waiting for a bus. Now, I have to tell you that purse snatching and pickpocketing and things like that were very, very common in Budapest, in the capital city of Hungary. So it was not uncommon for this sort of thing to happen. She was waiting for a bus when someone ran by and tried to snatch her purse. They grabbed onto the strap, and she quickly enough was able to grab onto the other strap. And so they got into this kind of standoff for a second. And she said that without even thinking, she wheeled around, put her hand on the chest of this guy, and said, in the name of Jesus, demon of theft, depart. She said, I don't even know where that came from. But she said the guy looked like he'd been hit with lightning. He just staggered back and, mind you, very likely didn't even understand what she was saying because she spoke in English and he probably spoke only Hungarian. And he just turned and then dashed off. And so she was able to survive that and keep her purse as well. Now, we probably don't have those type of confrontations every day. At least, I hope not, anyway. If you do, you need to move. But think about the many things that do confront us every day in which we are immediately tempted to panic, which we're immediately tempted to lose our cool. How many prayer requests reach your ears with dire predictions and grim diagnoses? How many jams do we find ourselves in that threaten to capsize our boat? How many fears grip us in the small hours of the night? Do we take authority over those things in the name of Jesus? The crooked manager understood, I have authority, and I used it. Do we? Lastly, the crooked manager knew that he had limited resources. He could have said, as he did, well, woe is me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I have this very, very small skill set. And he could have just sat down and cried until he was out on the street. He didn't, though. Although he had a limited skill set, it did include cunning. And so he employed that to his greatest advantage. We might look at what we have and what we've been given and conclude, especially if we start comparing that to other people, that what we have doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The lesson from the crook is that God has blessed each of us differently, but all sufficiently to be a part of building His kingdom. Like the manager, take stock of all of your resources, earthly and material, also spiritual. The relationships that you have. Think about all the ways that God has gifted you, both internally in terms of your personality and your talents and your skill set and the things that you've learned, and externally, all the ways that God has blessed us materially and earthly, and the friendships and the other connections that He has given us, and realize that He has blessed us differently, but all sufficiently to be a part of building His kingdom. Everything with which we're blessed is to be used, not hoarded. Notice that Jesus says, use your wealth so that when it is gone, not if it is gone, when it is gone, it cannot be kept. The old saying is, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. When it is gone, all of our earthly wealth will eventually be gone. Are we wise and generous with our wealth and possessions, with our gifts, with our talents, with our skills? Do we have an eye toward making friends for God's kingdom? Are we using the meager resources that we have so that we will be entrusted with even greater riches? A friend mentioned once that he noticed that in Deuteronomy that the priests in the Old Testament weren't given a portion of land like the rest of the tribes were, because God said, I, the Lord, will be their inheritance. And he wondered aloud, since we are a royal priesthood, do we trust that the Lord Himself is a sufficient inheritance? And I said, you want the short answer? No. No, we've all worried when we've seen our 401ks and our investments take a beating. So are we investing in an inheritance that won't be shaken by an uncertain economy? The crooked manager used what he had with the authority that he had in the time that he had to best advantage for himself. Will we do the same to the best advantage of God's kingdom? Because we each find ourselves in a similar situation every day. What will I do with this day, with the power that I have and the gifts that I've been given? Brothers and sisters, let's be shrewd. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we might hear a joke. It'll make us laugh, but some of us will struggle to remember it. We may read Jesus' parable and be struck by the surprise twist and the lesson that's in it, but we admit that we might forget it. So Holy Spirit, we pray that You would surprise us yet again this week by reminding us to take stock of every day, to rejoice in the power You've given us, and to use what You have given us to the best advantage of Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.